Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So as Jake said, we're going to be in the book of Daniel for the next few weeks. And we're going to dive into this incredible book that is, you know, one that maybe you're familiar with from a story standpoint, or maybe you really have dove into the prophecy aspect of it. Or maybe you've just studied it for all your life. I don't know. But we're gonna look at it from a slightly different perspective, because again, in 2026, what I really want to do is focus in on discipleship and the idea of being like Christ, living our lives in a way that honor Him, but also shows the world who He is in our lives. And the world is what we're up against every day, right? And Daniel knew this as well as anyone. Because this book that most people would agree that Daniel himself wrote it later in life, but it's a book about faithfulness under pressure in an ever-shifting world, in a world that is constantly in motion and changing all the time, in the way that it looks, obviously, in the way that people behave, and the things that they believe are true, all of that is constantly changing. And Daniel knew about that firsthand. This book is about God's people living in a place that does not share their same worship, their same values, culture, their identity, or definitely not their allegiance to the one true God. He's living in Babylon. And this book is about a certain group of believers who are trying to remain faithful in the midst of this invading world. And then that's why I think Daniel speaks so clearly to us. Because while we're not living in ancient Babylon, we are living in a world that is constantly pressuring us to compromise who we are, to change who we are to fit the world's standards. And again, a standard that is constantly changing, asking us to compromise what we believe to be our firm foundation. The world doesn't have a firm foundation. It's ever shifting. And the standards are constantly changing. And that got me to thinking this week about clothing. If you pay attention at all to fashion, you know that fashion, I don't pay a lot of attention, okay? Let's just be clear about that. I wasn't like a weird confession that I'm like, you know, I've been watching the runway, and no, none of that. But I do pay attention to the trends, because like a lot of people, I don't want to look foolish when I walk around. Now, as I've gotten older, I am settling in to just, this is what it is, okay? And I wish that I could just go with a regular pair of pants and a shirt, and that's it. Like, where all I had to do was grab a shirt and a pair of pants, which is pretty much what I do most days. Although every once in a while I have to go, does that match? That's a new trend for me. When I was young, I had no idea what I was doing. My mom, who's probably watching, Mom, if you're gonna have to move up here to defend yourself, because I'm just gonna keep. My mom loved to buy me clothes, and they weren't always the coolest. They were typically the cheapest, and that never looked well. And I didn't notice or care for a very long time, until one day, there was a female interest in my life at school, and suddenly you go. Because then you have friends that are like, hey, man, maybe you should wear something. She likes you, but like, yeah. And I went, I have nothing else. What I've worn, it's not like I'm holding the good stuff back. Okay? That's what's in the closet. And so I had some really good friends that were in the, that rode the bus with me, and they came up with just an incredible plan. They said, all right, listen, buddy, here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow, we're going to bring you some clothes that you can put on. And I was like, I don't know, that seems kind of weird. And they're like, trust me, man, she likes you, but you got to do something about your fashion. And so I did. We show up on the bus. They've got clothes. I'm putting clothes over my other clothes. It wasn't like I got weirdly dressed in the back of the bus. I had multiple layers of clothes on, which is tough in Texas because it's hot. But it was worth it for the fashion. And so I put these pants on and the shirt on that I would never in my life have ever put on, nor did I own. And I wore it to school, and it didn't mean a thing to this girl. It was a total backfire. And I never did it again. And the whole day, I just felt weird because I wasn't in my clothes. I had kind of compromised and just said, all right, fine, let's just wear your clothes because clearly mine aren't good enough. And listen, that's a dumb story, okay? It was a bad decision, probably one that if we're all being honest, maybe some of you have done too. And I'd love to hear from you at some point to make myself feel better, because if I'm the only person that's ever done that, oh. Sometimes in our lives, we face pressure that comes from a lot of different angles, right? Sometimes it's serious, right? It's hostility. Other times it's just for our desire to be comfortable or for success or maybe in our entertainment, relationships, education, career advancement, whatever it is. Sometimes it's just for the fear of rejection. And maybe the desire we all, for some reason, innately have to fit in. The question that Daniel, the book of Daniel, forces us to ask is, how do we stay faithful to a firm foundation like God when the world around us is constantly trying to reshape us? So we're going to really look at that. And the book starts with a really good story. And it's an the underlying purpose of this story is pretty dark, but it sounds really good when you first, like as a cursory glance of this book, if you've never looked at Daniel before and you read through these first seven verses, you're going to be like, man, Daniel was lucky. They were in exile. They were outcasts. They were placed, people with no home because their home has been destroyed, and he gets selected as the cream of the crop. But the purpose behind it is that Babylon was seeking to reshape their identity. And that's dangerous. And so what they decide to do was give this select and very influential group of young men a new home, a new education, a better diet, a language that the Babylonians spoke, and these new names. And that's how compromise works. It's not overt. It is a slow seduction that tries to force us to forget who we are and who we belong to. And so here's what I want us to understand today. If you get nothing else out of today, this is what I want you to understand, that faithful disciples remember who they belong to when the world tries to reshape them. This is an ever-happening problem for every one of us. We are constantly trying to being tempted to reshape ourselves into what the world wants us to be. And the only way that we can remain faithful is by recognizing that God is the one who rules, even when it feels like our lives are out of control. And the book of Daniel begins in that out of control situation. They're in crisis. The people of God are in crisis. Look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That is a short statement that carries incredible weight. It is a devastating truth of what happened. To the world in that time, those who were watching, it looked like Babylon had won and that God's people had been defeated. But Daniel tells us something very, very important in verse 2. Look with me. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of God. That first phrase in verse 2 really anchors the truth of this whole book. And what it gives you a glimpse into Daniel's understanding and his mindset of who God is by saying the Lord gave him victory. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar was powerful and his armies were incredible, but he was not ultimate. Babylon is an impressive force, but they're not ultimately in control. And Jerusalem, sure, it's in ruin and it has fallen, but it doesn't mean that God has failed. So Daniel begins this book emphasizing this truth, that even in chaos, even in destruction, even in failure, God is still ruling all things. And this matters because God's faithfulness is so important for us to hold on to in the midst of chaos that surrounds us all the time. Some self-induced and others that we had nothing to do with. We're just living in this world that is full of chaos. And that it's so important for us to understand that, right, if God isn't ruling, then the courage that we are called to have is foolishness, right? And obedience to that calling is pointless. But God reigns over all of it. And Daniel opens this book reminding us that God is who he is. That doesn't change because of the circumstances around us, even if you're in exile for a moment. And that's what faithful discipleship is, recognizing that truth, that your current circumstances do not determine anything about who God is. And so before Daniel decides how he has to stand, how he has to show us, you know, how to be faithful in a world that's not, he impresses upon us the need to remember who God is. In our day and age, in 2026, before we have to start talking about resisting culture or standing firm in the midst of a crazy world or living with courage in our community or at work, this is where we have to begin as well, that God is ruling over all things, because that is the foundation that we stand on. It is what is constant, and we cannot treat it as if it's a fading or a crumbling enterprise. God is ruling, which means that your faithfulness to follow him is not dependent on the circumstances that you live in. Just because your circumstances are not ideal at this very moment does not change who God is, and it doesn't change your calling to serve him. Because you can be faithful in a workplace that doesn't recognize or honor God. You can be faithful in a school that doesn't teach the same conviction that you share. You can be faithful in a family where others don't understand the obedience that you have to God. And you can be faithful in a culture that is trying to rename what is right and wrong, because God is who he is. And because God is still ruling, this world, or Babylon in Daniel's time, does not get the final word over our life. And we recognize this, and we know this is true because we have to, we understand that the culture is trying to reshape us. When we recognize the reshaping efforts that are going on in our life, we can resist it. We can be aware of it, and we cannot be duped into changing sometimes unknowingly. It's about being always aware. So look at Babylon's strategy, because it's the same type of strategy that goes on today. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king only wanted the best and the brightest. And so he grabs the select few from these conquered captives. And Daniel and his friends, they're young enough to be trained, to be shaped, to be molded and absorbed into this Babylonian system. And notice what they did first. They isolated them. They pulled them away from what they knew, from their homes. And they brought them into this new land, into their land. They removed them from family. They removed them from their worship styles, from their familiar rhythms. They removed them from the community that had reinforced their faith. And we know this. You guys are smart people, right? Isolation is very powerful. You can be convinced of almost anything when you're pulled away from the familiarity of your community. It's a problem, really. We think that we have a great firm foundation, and then when we get by ourselves, we're all of a sudden talked into the craziest stuff. That when we finally get out of it and we get back around a community of people and they start sharing with us again the truth and reminding us of what the truth really is, we look back and go, whoa, what was wrong with me? So Babylon's strategy of isolating these young men is is a good move. And one of the enemy's oldest strategies for us is to separate us from the voices and relationships in our lives that teach us to stay faithful, that encourage us to stay faithful, right? Think about life. It gets busy. Things happen. And the next thing you know, you stop going to church as often. You stop going to your community group. You don't talk to those same friends because you're busy doing all these different things. You isolate yourself from the accountability because all they keep telling you to do is to keep coming back to what you were doing, but you've got all this other new stuff going on, right? You stop reading your Bible. You stop worshiping. You change the channel on your radio station. You move yourself away from the people who are teaching you the truth, and then compromise becomes much easier in your life. And again, you guys are all intelligent people. We're all, you know, a little bit older. We've experienced life a little bit. You know that this is true. We've all done it. We've moved ourselves. Even if it was for a good reason, right? Whether it was for a promotion, maybe it was for, you know, because you had a couple of kids and you got busy and things were, you know, you need a little extra sleep. And listen, I get it. Okay. I'm not knocking on people who every once in a while you just go, we're dead today. That's every once in a while you need it, right? Vacations are important. Stuff like that, that's all important. It's when you start that vacation or that excuse starts to become the norm and becomes the thing that you think of first instead of what you used to think of. And it doesn't happen all at once. It's a slow, gradual, quiet movement in your life. Usually, again, with good things. But this is why the idea of discipleship has to be intentional and not treated as optional. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He has called you to be one of His disciples, which takes constant effort and work. And it's why we constantly are asking from this pulpit and around the church, who's helping you to follow Jesus? Who are you on this journey with to know Him better, to be a disciple, to walk with you through the chaotic moments and difficult moments of life? Because isolated faith is vulnerable faith. It's why we offer so many groups here at Bethany, right? We have our community groups that meet at 9:45, which we've got four different community groups that are meeting for adults. We've got a young adults group. We've got high school, junior high, kids. All of those things are happening at 9:45 on Sunday morning. And I get it. It might mean waking up a little bit early. But that's what it takes to be intentional. To put in a little bit extra effort. Because what you'll find in those communities is something incredible, something powerful, something that'll bring you back to the reality of who God has called you to be. We have life groups that meet around the community, right? If you're interested in that, it's in there are different life groups listed in the Church Center app. And if you don't find them there, reach out to me. I can point you in directions. We have D groups that we're forming. It's just small groups of people that are meeting together to be share with each other and to be encouraged, to pray for one another and to study the scriptures together. All of these things, it's not just so that we can be busier. It's so that we can be intentional to not be isolated, to be separated from what is true. Because see, look what Babylon did to these boys. They isolated them. Then they started educating them. They were teaching them the language and the literature of Babylon. It wasn't the literature or the language of the Jews. It was of their world, which was a very different believing world. And we need to be careful to really pay attention here too. Daniel didn't refuse to learn these things. He didn't put his foot down. As you read the Bible, he didn't put his foot down and say, no, I'm not going to do this. No, he dove in, right? He did not refuse the education. He didn't refuse the language. He learned all of those things. He studied the literature, and ultimately he even ended up serving in their government. And all of it was done with incredible excellence and conviction. And so for us, the issue as Christ followers is not, are we going to learn from the world around us? The issue that we have to pay attention to is whether we allow that learning, that education, that literature, that language to be what disciples us instead of God. There's a big difference between being educated in Babylon and being converted to their belief system. It's important for us to understand what other people believe so that we can have more conviction about what we believe. Never be afraid to learn about something, because in that learning, you will see where the one true God stands firm when everything else is shaking ground and is evaporating. So Daniel worked with excellence, and that's important for us because we have a discipleship program too in the world. Every culture has some type of discipleship program. Think about your life. You were discipled in a certain way. Some for the glory of Christ. Others, not so much. The world is constantly teaching us what we need to love, what we need to fear, what we need to celebrate, what we should pursue, the things that we should tolerate, the things that we should affirm. All of those things the world is constantly berating us with. And so the question isn't ever, am I being discipled? The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is discipling us? Who is discipling us? And is it worthy of the label of Christ follower? It's so important that we are aware of who we're learning from. So when the tests and the trials of our faith come, we will be ready. Look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Now again, on the surface, all of this sounds incredibly generous. All of this sounds like a wonderful benefit to Daniel and his friends. They weren't being isolated and just tossed into some horrible dungeon. They were being offered an opportunity that no one else had. They were being offered comfort that was far above what their families back home were receiving. They were eating from the king's table. This is incredible privilege. And we can't move by this too quickly, because it's so important for us to recognize that Satan doesn't always pressure us with terrible things, right? He doesn't pressure God's people to compromise their beliefs always through suffering. A lot of times, the pressure that we get to walk further away from God comes through our comfort, comes through our affluence. It makes us lukewarm. It makes us cold, ultimately, because we have what we perceive to be everything that we need. And so when tests and trials come, everything, we just go, well, I guess this is just the way, I'm just going to do whatever it takes so that I can continue to be comfortable. Not every test, as we'll see as we study this book, looks like a furnace. That's pretty obvious, right? When you're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace, as we'll see these gentlemen are faced with here soon, that's pretty evident. That's bad. But what if a promotion is the thing that's going to pull you away from God? What if the promise of a better school is the thing that's going to pull you away from God? On the surface and in our culture, those look like good things. Sometimes the greatest tests that we receive are those things, the promotion, the popularity, the acceptance, the chance to belong. Those are the biggest tests in our lives. And in this way, the king's table, it represented more than food, right? It represented dependence. It represented assimilation. It represented receiving this identity and this provision from Babylon. That's how the rejection of God takes place. It's not immediate. It is a slow burn. Right, when kids go to college and they're starting to get influenced by all of the things that are going on in an ungodly place, they don't just immediately turn their back on God. It is a slow shifting of the foundational principles that they have grown up with. A lot of times what we'll see is that the world will actually say, hey, you can still believe in God. But let me define what success is for you. The world might say, hey, you can still go to church, but let me shape what your priorities really are. They might even say you can follow Jesus, but let us train your desires, that which you want the most. And then they say, well, you can still have faith, but that's just for you. That's a private thing. Don't share it with anybody else. You can be spiritual, just don't let it actually affect your comfort level or your pleasure or your identity or your ambition or your approval. And by the end of that, you don't look anything like a Christ follower. You look like the world. This was Babylon's strategy. And faithful disciples have to recognize this takes place every day. For Daniel and his friends, This slight shift occurred when they gave them new names. Look with me in verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen for all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. Their Hebrew names were connected to the God of Israel. And so Babylon, the first thing they did was give them these special names of Babylon that represented their gods. Because look with me, I have a slide up here to help you to understand the shift away from where their names were, right? Daniel meant God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord has been gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. And Azariah, the Lord has helped. See, these names were intended to remind them of who they were and who they belonged to. And Babylon didn't want any of that. So they stripped them of those names and gave them names that would change them in a very slight way. They changed them in a way that would tie their identity to Babylon and to their gods, essentially saying, you do not belong to the God of Israel anymore. You belong to us now. That's what compromise culture does. It tries to rename you. It may not change your name from Bill or Bob or Paul or whatever the other four or five names we have left in this church. Sorry. If you don't know, you don't know. But if you do know, you know. Most people here are named Bob or Paul. Look to your right and left. I guarantee there's one there. The way that it tries to rename you is that your worth is tied to how successful you are in business. Your identity is tied to your desires, and your value is based on your performance. And that your purpose is found in your personal happiness. That's how the world tries to rename you. Because all of those things sound good. And on the surface, they are. But they shape your heart. Disciples of Jesus are intentional to remember that the world does not get to define what God has already declared. If you are in Christ, your identity has already been given to you. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are forgiven, adopted, chosen, and sent. That's who you are. You are a citizen of heaven and a servant of King Jesus. The world may call that outdated. It might call it narrow-minded. But God calls you His. That's who you are. And faithful disciples do not let Babylon or the world around us rename what God has already redeemed. So who is shaping you? It's not who you say, it's not the words that come out of your mouth, right? Anybody can say that they believe in a certain thing. It's not even about what church you attend. It's not about religious words you know. It's about what's shaping your desires, your priorities, your identity. What is shaping your view of success? That is who you follow. Faithful disciples remember who they belong to when the world tries to shape them. So here's what I want us to do. The head, heart, and hands this week, the things that I want you to meditate on, the passion I want you to build in your heart, and the things I want you to do with your hands this week. Here's what I want you to do. First, with your head, I want you to identify the ways culture is trying to disciple you. I've given you a lot of different things, but in your life, there are specific ways that the culture around you, your culture, your business, your situation is specifically trying to reshape and disciple you. What voices or habits or platforms are you listening to that you need to take a step back from? What fears and desires are shaping the way that you think? In your heart, I want you to ask God to reveal where you have let something other than Christ determine your identity. And then confess it. Confess it honestly. Repent from it and receive His grace, so that your hands can then move to doing something for Him, which is resisting isolation and strengthening your identity in Christ. Right? Reach out to somebody. Maybe it's joining a group. Right? Again, 9:45 on Sundays, right here. Reach out to me and I'll point you in the direction if 9:45 doesn't work. I'll point you in one of our other groups. Maybe you just need to reach out to another believer and encourage them. Maybe it's you stopped reading your Bible, so you need to reestablish that spiritual rhythm. Jump back into the Bible plan that we're all doing together. Maybe you need to limit an influence that's been shaping the way that you see God or shaping you away from God. Whatever it is, identify it this week and take steps to move back to who God calls you to be. We're stopping at verse 7 today. And I think it's important for us to do so because before we ask, where do I need to take a stand? We have to identify, where have I been shaped? And as we come to this Lord's table today, we have to come honestly. We have to confess that we've not always remembered who we belong to. Maybe we've allowed the world to shape our thinking, to define our success, and then maybe we've allowed our comfort to be our discipler. Or maybe even fear has been allowed to silence us when we have been called to boldly proclaim the truth. This is why we need Daniel's example. We need more than Daniel's example. We need Jesus. See, Daniel was taken from his home in Babylon and taken to Babylon, but Jesus, he left heaven and entered our broken world. He was tempted in every way that all of us have been tempted, and yet he never sinned. He was mocked. He was rejected. He was labeled by sinners as a blasphemer, and yet he never forgot why he came or who sent him. And that took him all the way to the cross, where he took our sin, our shame, our compromise, and our rebellion upon himself. And he died for us. Communion reminds us that our identity is not found in what the world calls us. It's not what our failures say about us or what our past has done to us. Our identity is found in him. If you know him as Savior, that's where your identity should be founded. If you don't know him, I would beg you not to take another step, another day, without turning and giving your life to him. And I would love to have a conversation with you right after the service about that. Come find me. Don't wait any longer. Our identity is found in Christ, and that's what we're going to celebrate today with the Lord's Supper. So elders, if you're serving today, would you come forward and start preparing the table? At this table, we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us, that his blood was poured out for us, that our sins have been forgiven, our shame is removed, and our identity has been established in him. We belong to him. So what I want to do before we take the bread, before we drink the cup, is to take some time to pray. And individually, I want to do this before we go any further. I want you to ask the Lord, where has the world been shaping me? Where have I forgotten who I belong to? Where have I compromised what I truly believe? And where do I need to come back to Jesus? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. May it never be so for us. So we're going to take just a moment to pray. And if that's something that you're wrestling with, I would beg you to repent in this moment. And if you're someone that is not walking with the Lord, I would ask you to not observe this communion with you. Because again, we would not want to do anything. We wouldn't want anyone to feel pressured to do something if they're not in right relationship with Christ, as Paul describes it here. So let's take a moment to just pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to receive your grace. God, for the forgiveness that you brought about through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Lord, whatever we might be holding back, wherever we might have been influenced to walk away from you or to get a distorted view of what you want from us, Lord, we ask forgiveness. We want to come back to you. And we thank you for those arms of grace that are always wide open to receive us back. Bless us now as we observe your Lord's table to remember the body and the blood that was shed for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, would you pass the plates. As we often do, we're going to sing a hymn. You can continue. If God's doing a work on your heart, I would ask you to continue to pray. But for us, we like to sing as we remember and prepare our hearts.
I think this old chorus, this hymn, will help us as we continue to reflect and ask the Lord to search our hearts this morning. Let's sing this together.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O
bread reminds us of the body of Christ, given for us, broken for us. Jesus entered our world, carried our sin, bore our shame, and gave himself up for our salvation. So as we take this bread, we remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. Say, we remember. We remember.
I want us to just sing a few choruses and a bridge section of this song that we've sung together as a church a few times, but just a great way to thank the Lord for what he's done for us. Sing this with me.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You've brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. There is nothing, no, there is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood, the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You've brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Thank you, Lord.
By his blood, we are cleansed. By his blood, we are forgiven. By his blood, we usher in an agreement to the new covenant that Jesus Christ brought about. May we drink this in agreement with that new covenant. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in you alone. That in you we have identity, in you we have purpose. And God, in the midst of chaos and storms, trials and temptations, in a world that is constantly trying to rename us, you are true and faithful. May we go out into the world this week with that understanding, with that remembrance, resisting the attempts of renaming and reforming, God, because you have made us into who you want us to be. May we stand firm in that foundation by the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful week. Go and serve him faithfully in Jesus' name.